Let's take our Bibles this evening, and we are going to begin at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We are continuing our study on biblical character qualities, and I hope that it has been a help to you. Have you ever wished that you were a better person than you are? Well, I will tell you this. God wishes it much more than you. In fact, He went so far in trying to make you a better person that He said, you know what, scratch the whole idea, I'm going to put a perfect person inside of them. Because they'll never get to where they want or I want them to go. And that perfect person inside us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus left, He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He left His Spirit, and His Spirit is within us. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. No matter how hard you try, you will not be able to produce any of these character qualities in your flesh. If you do something that looks like it, it's probably more satanic than you realize. Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. The devil has always tried to be like the Most High. And so that's why 666 and, you know, pentagrams and all that stuff, that's kid stuff. That's just to kind of scare kids. The real heavy work that the devil does is imitating Jesus Christ. In fact, his biggest payload today is church, religious traditions and churches and denominations and all of that, who think that they are going to heaven because of what they do, because of the works that their own flesh can produce. And Jesus said that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so we cannot please God in the flesh. Look at verse number 26. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You can't change your flesh through self-discipline, rules, and regulations. Why? The flesh is the flesh. And it is dead because of sin, and you must reckon it to be dead. You cannot produce it. If you find yourself when you sin and you start hating yourself, be careful. Be careful. Because that thing that sinned is not the nature of Christ in you. It is your old nature. And yes, you're going to feel, but what the devil will do with sin, the devil will let you feel for the next 4, 5, or 6 days that you're worthless. Why would God even love you? May I remind you that God does not love you because of your flesh. He loves you because of His Son. His Son is in you. You say, well, that if I live like that, it's weird. A lot of Christians are, they believe in grace through faith. They believe in salvation by grace through faith, but practically they live as if they earn their salvation. If they sin, they feel terrible. How could God ever love me? Be careful, your flesh is showing. It was not because of your spotless record that God chose to love you. He gave you His Son as a gift. How can you earn a gift? Isn't that a smack in the face? If your wife says, this is a gift for you. Thank you. How much did you spend? Well, at some point, it starts to be ridiculous, right? And so when you're thinking about your flesh being better, you are talking about a fool's errand. You got to come to the realization that it's three parts. We talked about this before. We'll recap again. Walk in the Spirit, and then you will have the fruit of the Spirit. Did you see Galatians chapter 5 there where it said, walk in the Spirit, verse 16? What did Jesus say in John 15? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. The branch has a really hard time bearing fruit of itself. But if it works hard, it can make a little blossom pop out. The Lord said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You see, it's not just hard to live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. You ever feel it? It's just so hard to live a Christian. It's not hard. You cannot do it. It's impossible. What does that mean? That means that you have to actually believe that the Spirit of God is in you. Not just that you prayed a prayer when you were 5 or 7 or 12 or 20. No, not, it's not just a religious exercise that you did, a feeling you had towards some gigantic deity that somehow put you in a religious frame of mind, and you got to just keep that religious frame of mind. No, this is as real as your first birth. A man is born again when he becomes a child of God. You are born again, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Now, you are to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that instead of me doing what I want, I read the Bible and I see what he says and I believe what he says over what I feel. And this can go on for some time in the life of a believer. It's very simple to do it or to understand it, but it's not necessarily easy to implement it. Why? Because that flesh is used to having its own way. And then even worse, if you are a good person, quote unquote good person, you pay your taxes, you keep your lawn mowed, you always have milk in the fridge, these things that make you a good person, then it's going to be even harder because you think, I'm already this close to God, I just need to yield to the Spirit for the next little... No, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Your flesh is dead, always has been dead, always will be dead. You are to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know this sounds like just Greek. It sounds like, what are you talking about? Get out there and work for God. Get out there and don't smoke. Get out there and... Listen, do you ever consider the fact there's a lot of people in this earth that don't smoke, don't drink? There are even a lot of unsaved people who do not commit fornication and adultery. Pray tell, how are you different than those people? In fact, there's whole religions based on keeping. You say, well, yeah, but they're sinful in other areas. Isn't that, we're still talking about the flesh, aren't we? We're still talking about how we just need to be better and better and better, and we can't. That's why he said, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit desires something in your life. Look at, if you would, go over to Galatians 5 here. There, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You cannot bear fruit in the Spirit until your flesh is no longer in control. So number one, we daily... moment by moment, depend on the Lord, and we become a listener and a learner of the Lord. We're listening to his voice, and we are developing wisdom, discernment, and understanding in all the areas of our life, and we are learning as we listen. And then our personal dependence on the Lord will result in obedience to what he says. We're dependent on him. And then he tells us to do something, and we say, yes, I will do that. You see, your child is dependent on you for everything, right? You may fancy yourself to be very mature and grown up and so forth, but let's just look at what you are responsible for in your life and what your parents provide for you. And that will tell you if you are really dependent. But being dependent on someone does not always come right around and result in obedience. A lot of kids are dependent on their parents, but they're not obedient to their parents. So we as believers are to be dependent on God and recognize that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and that the Holy Spirit is in me, and I am to be listening to him and learning. But then when he puts something in my way, I am to obey it. What has the Lord put in your way in the last month or so? Something to learn. If you say, well, I don't know, I already know everything. Honestly, we have these thoughts, don't we? What happens is this, typically, we go through life and we have this frustration, irritation. And it often is, if that person would change, if that other person would be different, I could be different. If you would change the circumstance, then I would be happier. Don't you understand that the Lord brings these things into our lives to help us learn? What happens to a fourth or fifth grade kid? They go to school, they're learning, and then they get more information dumped on their head, and now it's harder than it ever has been, and they want to give up. And so they say, well, I'm just going to, and your mom and dad say, well, I guess you should just stop. You don't have to go to school anymore because it. That I understand you don't know this, and this is difficult. But what do we tell our kids? No, you're going to learn, you're going to do it. You can do it. You will do it. We make them study and we make them learn. Why? Because you cannot function as you are right now. The principle in the scripture is one of growth for a believer. You never stop growing. So the question I ask you is, where are you growing? Sometimes you grow mentally. Sometimes you grow emotionally. Sometimes you grow socially, interpersonally with others. Where is God teaching you to grow right now? He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So as we depend on Christ and we obey him, the fruit of the Spirit now can work through us. What does that mean? It means that I will act in ways that I have not acted before based on my obedience to the Word of God. I will think in my flesh of a way to act, but then I'll think of the Spirit, I'll think of the words of the Lord, and I will lean His way rather than leaning the old way, the way that I've always thought. It could be that you wake up in the morning and immediately dark thoughts enter your mind and grab a hold of you. Okay? Let me remind you, that is not the Spirit of God. That is the spirit of man, that is the spirit of the air, the prince of the power of the air, whatever you want to say, but it's not God. And so you have to ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? Well, then let's ask ourselves this. Am I thinking on a regular basis, every day, the way that Jesus Christ would think? Well, how do I know what Jesus Christ says? It's not the church fathers. Hey, we're thankful for what church fathers did, but as you read them, you realize they got almost as much wrong as they got right. It's not good men of the faith that we need to follow. Sometimes I wonder if I've heard so many things over the years, bumper stickers and slogans and just ways of bless God, amen, type things. And I wonder if the word of Christ is dwelling us in us as richly as these phrases that we've heard. You see, you've got to have the Bible in you. So you wake up in the morning, you have these thoughts come, and you say, well, what does God say about this? I found that the more scripture I have in my mind, I will not be consciously thinking of a phrase to help my situation, but the Spirit of God will bring a phrase or a verse into my mind, and now I have a chance to yield to that, as opposed to yield to this. That's why it's important for you to be in scripture. And by the way, reading books about the Bible can be helpful, but make sure that you don't read books about the Bible and avoid reading the Bible. I mean, the Bible's kind of like where they got all their ideas from. So how about going to the source? Right? It's wonderful. I saw that. I've seen that. I mentioned to you probably 3 or 4 times now. At some point, I'll just not even mention that anymore. But I saw a cartoon picture of 2 lines, and one line was a door to heaven. And one line had a sign that said, books about heaven. And everybody was in the line for the books about heaven. And nobody was in the line for heaven. Why? We just, rather than going to God, we want to know about God. And I want to hear what sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so says about God. They say it in such a cool way. Maybe. But I ask you this question. Have you ever given God a chance to talk to you in His Word? You understand Christian bookstores came and went. Now, Amazon really helped, you know, to kill them all. But at the end of the day, if you ever went to a Christian bookstore here in town, it was information overload. There's so many different ways to exercise godliness. You know, there's so many ways to diet with Jesus. And all kinds of weird books that are supposed to help you grow. When really God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness right here in the Bible. The difficulty is it doesn't go down as easily as the chocolate-coated 21st century American Christianity that we're used to. It takes a little effort. It takes time. And so that's what it means to yield to the Spirit, is to have enough of the Bible in your head so that when you are faced with anger, envy, lust, there's so many. Put your own sin in the blank there. When you're faced with that, the Spirit of God should be able to bring a verse that you have gone over up in your brain, and you have a choice now to make a difference. You can choose something different than your flesh wants. The fruit of the Spirit. So we are not to try to force that. We are to get out of the way. Yield, yield. Remember, yield sign doesn't mean go faster than the other guy. Yield sign means to see which way he's going. Is he going to go faster? Is he going to slow down? Can I get ahead of him? It's a roundabout. The Christian life. And sometimes you get stuck, right? You just keep going around. But the Christian life is about yielding. Why? To the one that has the right of way in your life. Who has the right of way? God should have the right of way. Well, how do I know what he wants to do or what he doesn't want me to do? You got to stay in the Word. And as you do, you can yield to him. So we have walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and then that results in biblical character qualities. And you will find that God will begin to change your character. Change your character. There's something in me that God has been working on. And you know what? I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's none of your beeswax what it is. I'm sure that you can think of a few things that I should change. And here's what's happening. He's telling me, this is what I want you to have in your character. This is what I want your spirit to be like. And I keep thinking, it's not really my personality. It's not really how I see the world. It's not really how I was raised. It's not really what I've seen modeled. So, as the young kids would say, I'm good. I don't need it, God. I don't need what your spirit is telling me, because I already am a certain way. I've been this way for 40 years, and I'm going to just keep on. I mean, I like the idea. Okay, I like the idea of being a different person. I mean, it would be cool, but let's face reality here. Reality is, after 40 years of doing this and being this way, I'm probably not going to change. Right? So let's close our Bible up and go home. Hey, that's exactly where God is working in my life. That point where, these are quotation marks, I can't change, I'm too old. I'm not a big fan of that, guys. If God wanted you in heaven, he could have put you there already. He left you here, he left me here, and you say, well, you know, you can't teach an old dog new trick. Old is relative. Because how many of you are sitting there listening going, 40 years, give me a break, 40 years? Some of you are listening and go like, 40 years, that's ancient. It's relative. As long as you are breathing, God wants to work in your life and change you. And do not tell him, I'm too old. It's not a biblical... Guys, listen, if we're not careful, we will wrap this whole thing up and we'll put God in a little to-go package and he can't get out. We have him figured out. We know what he has always done. We know what he's doing now. Well, we don't know what... Nobody knows what's going on now. But we're going to know what he's going to do in the future. We have it all figured out. And you know what you've done? You've placed yourself in the position of God. And you wonder why you don't have any joy. You wonder why you're not excited about the Christian life like you were when you didn't know about the end times. It's just crazy, isn't it? The idea is that all I need to know is just, God, I just need you to give me a bunch of facts. Once I get those facts, just keep putting my rear in the seat for the rest of time until I die, and that's it. Listen, God's got a whole lot more. He wants to change you and I on a daily basis. Change us. Why? Our flesh stinks. But his spirit is wonderful. His spirit is Jesus Christ in spirit form here. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of him. He is none of his. He wants to live through us. He wants to take Hope Baptist Church as a body. And he wants us to do amazing things. Well, I remember back when I used to feel that way. Or you may be thinking, I'll never get to the point where anything changes in my life. I guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit of God is not only wants you to change, he has the power to change your very character. And here's what happens. We get to the point where we think, I'm pretty much set. But I've watched in your lives how God has changed you. And you know what happens often? God changes us through difficult circumstances, through painful adversity. And what we were sure would never change, God Almighty gets a hold of us and he begins to adjust. He begins to move our heart, and he does it through adversity. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, is patience. Patience. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 3. Qualifications of a bishop. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Patient. To be patient is to have the ability to bear adversity without complaint. The ability to bear adversity without complaint. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Biblical patience takes it even a step further. It says, and not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Some people say that the believers are not going to go through the tribulation. Well, it's true, not the tribulation, but believers will certainly go through tribulation. And tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, in order for you to lose weight, you must do something uncomfortable. You must either stop eating the things that has made that have made you, almost said, that made you this way. Or you have to start using your body in ways that you do not normally use your body. And you have to begin persecuting your flesh. And what happens? That tribulation begins to work. It works. Now, if you live in a dark emo corner somewhere, you may think, I'll never be anything different. I can't change. The world is the way it is, and I am the way I am, and so forth. Can I just remind you, there's like 25 people within 15 feet of you that think the same thing. What would you tell that person? What would you tell that person? There's no reason to live. I'm just the way I am. Listen, you're 13 years old, sweetheart. Relax. Relax. Listen, in order for something to change, you're going to have to be persecuted. Something will have to hurt, either exercise or diet. And normally, the experts say a combination of both of those. Right? So what do you say? Well, some of us say, well, I'm superior to all of that. I don't even think of myself in that way at all. I don't even need to change anything because I am who I am and this is what I will be. But those of us who get down to reality and realize, I don't really feel that great. And I wish I could feel better. We understand that when you first have this thought, I don't want to be this way anymore. Then the next thing is you have to change something that you're doing. If you keep eating boxes and boxes of donuts without ever moving around, you're going to gain, right? I mean, I'm trying to be as nice as possible because we're not supposed to be able to recognize anyone's shape or gender or race. We see nothing. I know nothing about everything, as Sergeant Schultz used to say. Right? Okay. Well, you're going to have to make some kind of a change. So as you're throwing the next donut down, you're going to have to recognize, I can't keep throwing donuts down if I don't want to feel this way. Why? Here's a little secret. A lot of people don't know. It's the donut that you're throwing down that's making you feel that way. Well, I feel so terrible about it, so I'll eat another one. Something must stop. Something must stop. So, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to eat grains and nuts and so forth. Okay, good. Guess what? It's going to be a great idea for the first day. The second day, you're going to say, I don't know. I don't think I have to eat them all the time. And then it's going to be, this is stupid. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. And then you're going to like, I'm just going to go back and eat some donuts for a while. And then I'll go back to it, right? Why? Nobody likes eating stuff that doesn't taste good. But the stuff that doesn't taste good, most of the time it doesn't taste good because you have developed a habit that says, this is all I can survive. In order for me to be happy, I must eat these things, right? Do you know your Christian life is similar? In order for me to be a Christian, my Christian life is based on these things that I've always done and always will do. My Christian life is based on how other people have always talked to me. What I've always seen, what I've always experienced, that's my Christian life. In order for you to grow, in order for you to become a different person, and by the way, a lot of people who are just happy the way they are, they also have this deep angst and normal rage that they feel at the world all day long. But they're happy in the Lord. But they still have this inner feeling like something's not right. Okay, so what happens is you go into this thing, I'm going to change, and then the change itself is distasteful. But God is going to use the thing that does not taste good right now to make you into the person. You don't like who you are right now anyhow. Your old nature is getting the victory. You feel like garbage. You want to change something. So guess what's going to happen? You can't fake the flesh out. The flesh wants what it wants, and it'll figure out how to get what it wants. You have to begin persecuting that flesh. That's how God puts patience in your life. God, please, give me patience. Hurry up. And the Lord says, okay, it's time to begin tribulation in your life. What does that mean? It could be a family struggle internally, relationship problem. It could be a health struggle. It could be a mental battle that you're facing or a spiritual battle. And it hurts and you want it to stop. I just want everything to go back the way it was. Are you sure? Remember back the way it was when you were saying, Lord, draw me nearer, ever nearer to you. God, bring me closer to you. God, I want to be holier. I want to follow you. You see, in our minds, it was, I want it to be like this, but like better. Always the same, but better. And the Lord knows that the only way to change you is to make things worse in your life. Worse. Worse? I thought God loved us. Yeah, but God is God. You and I are not God. Why would he use tribulation? Why would he do that? The only thing I can think of is that you and I have our own understanding of what we want to be, and God has his understanding of what he wants us to be. And so what may seem like this terrible crisis in your life that's the worst thing that could ever happen, why? It could just be God's teaching you to tie your shoe. You didn't know how to tie it, and now you've had to sit there through blinding tears. It could just be that God is teaching you how to write your name or how to do multiplication, and you've never known it before, and now you have to learn this horrible thing. But you know what? God is teaching you something you haven't known. How? Tribulation. And what does tribulation bring? Tribulation brings patience. In fact, it says that tribulation worketh patience. We are going to make you patient, tribulation says. We have tools. We have ways of making you patient. It's working on you. This thing, this thorn in your flesh, is working on you. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. The husbandman in Scripture is what we today would call a farmer. He would work either in a vineyard, or work in a wheat farm, or barley of some kind, grain of some kind. The husbandman here is waiting, and he hath long patience for it. I've known a lot of farmers, and I can't think of a farmer who is a hothead. I can't think of a farmer who is overly emotional. Now, I'm sure that there are some, but the farmers I've met have all been even-keeled, just calm, patient, slow-moving guys. Why? Because they know there's nothing they can do once that seed goes in the ground. They can water it, they can try to fertilize it, but they can't make it grow. And they may see it come up, and then there's a drought, and it all dries. Or it may come up, and now there's a storm, and it destroys everything, and tears the roots out with the rain, and it just destroys the entire crop. And so what they've realized is things happen as they happen. And he has long patience for it. The kind of thing God wants to build in your life is something, if it's going to be worth anything, it's going to take time. Yeah. I want to know that. See, what happens is when you watch a guy get saved or he comes to church and he wants to grow. A lot of times what he means is he wants to know facts in his mind. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with knowing things. But you can tell a mature believer who is one who, when trials come, they go down on their knees. They bend over and they say, "Not my will, but thine be done." They can handle it. Whereas a girl who's just interested in looking the part, when trials come, they get mad. They shake their fist at God. Or they start throwing bows at other people. They start throwing a fit. They start getting upset. They start getting mad. They start blaming people. They start calling people down in the church or throwing a tantrum of some kind. Why? Because things are not the way they're supposed to be. I'm sorry. It's just not right. But a husbandman who is going to see precious fruit come out of the ground is going to have to wait for a long time. He says in verse 8, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Look at chapter 5, verse 10. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Notice these men who spoke in the name of the Lord are an example of suffering affliction and of patience. He said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Oh yeah, we've heard of the patience of Job. You know what it was? The patience of Job was God balling up his fist and pounding Job into the ground. And Job did not know why. It's because God wanted to do something special with Job. And Job had a heart that wanted to honor his God. And he didn't understand what was going on. I mean, Satan is behind the scenes. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But God does. And he didn't tell Job. But Job is feeling it just the same. Now, it's interesting when he says, "You've heard of the patience of Job." When you read Job, Job does a lot of complaining. Job says, "What's going on? I've done what's right. I don't deserve this." And over again, and I see myself in that when things happen to me. I don't deserve this. I try to do things right. And look at what's happening in my life. But what Job did not do, Job did not charge God foolishly. Job did not place this at the feet of God and say, "You cannot do this to me." He got awful close. But over and over and over again, we see that Job humbled himself. He was mad. He was upset. He was ready to throw a fit. And he did complain to the people around him. But then he would come back and he would say, "God, you're right." And at the end of it, God comes down and asks him all kinds of questions. And Job says, "I'm going to lay my hand on my mouth. I did not even know what I was talking about." You know what God likes? God likes humility. He really does. He loves it. In fact, I was reading this week about Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king, but when Ahab humbled himself, God pardoned him. You know the best thing you could do in your affliction and trial? Pray, yes, ask God to take it away. The best thing you can do in your life is to put your knees on the ground and say, God, I don't know what's going on, I don't know why, but I accept this. If you want to put this in my life, I accept it as from you, and I am not going to throw a fit. I'm going to honor you and worship you through this. You see, what God's doing in that is he is bringing precious fruit out of your life. Biblical patience goes further than just bearing adversity without complaint. It is trusting God in times of adversity. It's not just saying, well, throw it on my back, Rodney Dangerfield style. I never catch a break. Everybody hates me. This is the way it's always been. Pile it on, John. Just pile it on. I got big shoulders. Throw it on me. You ever hear somebody like that? Oh, please. You make me sick. Right? Because it's not all about you. It's about the glory of God. God is allowing this to happen. And I'm not going to say God is making this happen. I don't know that God is making it happen. But I know this, if God wanted to stop it, he could. And I have no reason that you should, there's no reason you should not try to stop it if you can. But if you can't stop it, and God won't stop it, you better be careful that you humble yourself to God and say, God, I know this. You could stop it if you wanted to. I've tried. I can't. I'm just going to humble myself, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to trust in you in the middle of adversity. Everybody trusts God when things are great. Everybody can throw God a tip when the sun's shining. But it's in the darkness that patience is developed. Patience is developed. Well, go back to chapter 1 of James. Chapter 1, verse number 2. Patience is a quality, somebody said, it's a dark room where God takes negatives to develop into beautiful pictures. Patience. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying, the tribulation of your faith. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect does not mean sinless. I have this old nature to deal with, but it does mean that I have reached my potential. I am complete. He said, let patience have her perfect work. So patience is learned. It is something that is working through tribulation. My job is to let patience have her perfect work. Let it happen. You know, they say the worst thing you can do when you're trying to accomplish something is to tense your body up. Because when you tense your body and you're trying to work on something, you will use muscles that don't need to be used, you will overexert yourself, and you will not have what you need to accomplish the task. It's amazing how we use our muscles incorrectly. And when we're going through this, notice he does not say, try really hard to have patience. He said, let patience have her perfect work. So what's happening is God is pushing on you through this, or he's allowing the circumstances to push on you, and it's bothering you, and it's irritating you. And instead of saying, okay, well, I'm going to be happy. I am going to be joyful. From now on, it's happiness. You can call me Smiling Joe, because I am going to be a great Christian. That's it only lasts for a certain time. Why? Because if you are trying to make yourself happy, then you have to continue to have a reason, have something that makes you want to make yourself happy. And I'll just tell you, I don't want to make myself happy. Sometimes I like being miserable. Why? Because at least I have something I can say, well, I deserve to feel this way, and I deserve to be negative. I deserve to be distant and cold with other people because I'm going through a lot. No, here's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to allow this continual pressure in my life to work patience in me. The trying of my faith is trying to give me patience by pushing on me. pushing on me. And what I want to say, stop pushing on me. Back off, Jack. You don't know who you're messing with. Stop pushing on me. And then after a while, I say, well, just push on me then. I don't care. Go from hero to zero. What the Lord wants me to do is to allow that thing to work. When is it going to be done? Not soon enough. But it's just going to be constant pressure. Why? It has to work. You ever have your leg fall asleep? And then when you put your leg out, you begin to feel all these millions of needles, right? You know what it is, right? It's the blood going back into those veins. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I've never found a way to make that happen really quickly. You know what? The best thing I found? To sit there and let the blood go back in the leg. Because when I try to tense up my muscles and try to hurry, that doesn't get the blood going through it any faster. Now, maybe you have a way you can tell me about it. But for me, I found the best thing to do is to wait it out. And let that blood flow back into the vessels. You know what happens when we need another, when we need to go to another level? It feels like something died or something's about to die. And we want to get it over as quickly as possible. The best thing to do is to stop wriggling. Stop squirming. Stop whining and complaining. And let God do his work. And rest in him. Let patience have her perfect work. Someone said, patience is learned, but it does not always have to be learned the hard way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One more place here tonight. Patience is a developed character quality, and patience is a requirement for those who minister God's word. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are you a minister? Well, let's see. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, that's a child of God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. To whom did he reconcile it? He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's any man that's in Christ. It's anyone that's in Christ has been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Anyone that's in Christ has been given the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that means to understand, this is the explanation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, nowhere in that does it say anything about being a preacher or a pastor. It is talking to any man that is in Christ. They've received the ministry of reconciliation. God has you at your workplace. He has you in your neighborhood to bring other people to God, to help them be reconciled to God. You say, well, they don't want to know. Well, then you better figure out how to have a relationship with them so that they are interested in what you have to say. It's an easy thing to say. And by the way, I've done this many times, where you say that the person next door, well, they don't want anything to do with God. How do I know? Because they smoke and they drink and they play loud rock music. Well, I know a lot of Christians who do the same things. They call themselves children of God. You see, if we're not careful, we think that the ministry of reconciliation starts with the lost world. What they need to do is come in here and hear the preaching. Well, yeah, that would help them. That would be great. But the problem is they don't come. How many times have you invited a lost person to come to church? And some of them will even say, I'm there. And they're never there. They don't come. Why? They're lost. But you know the word of reconciliation has not been committed to them. The ministry of reconciliation has been committed to me. Well, I haven't been to Bible school. I'm not a preacher. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, I understand. But if you are in Christ, you have been given this ministry. What does that mean? That doesn't mean just giving the person a tract. Why? Because you can give a person a tract all day and you may never see them be reconciled to Jesus Christ. The goal is not to give them the gospel. May I remind you that the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. You see, sometimes we think, well, I gave them the gospel, it's all on them. No, no, the ministry of reconciliation is encouraging them and being near and close enough to them and being vulnerable enough to them that they can be reconciled to God through our ministry. It's a long, long, long-term process. And believe me, for my lifetime, I've had a different understanding of that. My thought is, well, I'm supposed to go and tell them the gospel. And once I tell them the gospel, it's on them. How many of you, question, understood the gospel before you got saved? You understood the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ before you got saved. My hand is up. Anybody else? Yep. No. Only five people understood the gospel before they got saved. You see, what happens is this. It's not that we don't understand mentally. It is a heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not that we didn't know that there was a person named Jesus. It's not that we didn't know that he died for sins. It's not that we didn't know that he went into the grave and 3 days later he came up out of the grave. It's not that we didn't know those things. It's that we didn't realize it was for us. When we realized he died for my sins, then that makes a difference. I knew all about it all my life, but it wasn't until I was 12 that I actually accepted him as my personal Savior. And so my job is not just to tell people the gospel, it is to help them be reconciled to Jesus Christ, to be Christ for them. What was Jesus Christ? He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. He was criticized by the religious hierarchy of his day for being close to disgusting, unsaved people. Disgusting publicans and sinners. We be not born of fornication. He was accused of all kinds of things. And you know, he did not wait for people. He went to people everywhere he went. Now watch what happens in chapter 6. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. The ministers of God. What is that? Chapter 5, verse 18. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 19. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. What does that mean? Christ was not overly concerned about the visible sin in people's lives. He went after their heart, not imputing their trespasses. And not that he didn't mention sin. He told the woman at the well, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And the woman, what did the woman say? Because there had been a conversation, there had been a little bit of a relationship, the woman did not say, you can take a flying leap. She said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Pretty interesting response to someone saying, you're not even married, you're shacked up right now. Why? Because of the relationship that Christ had with her. How long does it take? Just one conversation. But Jesus had a lot of practice. He was good at connecting with sinners. You know, by the way, she was surprised that he sat down next to her. Right? He said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They won't even look at us. They won't even walk near us. Jesus sat right down in the well next to her. You see, that's the difference between actually getting close to people and seeing them saved and just giving them the gospel. Now, I'm not saying the gospel doesn't. You got to give the gospel, and many people have been saved by receiving a tract. But I would venture to say it's because God has been working in their hearts all along, and God uses all kinds of people all around. He uses street preachers. He uses people knocking on doors. He uses televangelists. There are people here tonight that got saved through watching television. All kinds of ways God uses, but he always uses someone close to that person. In some way, he brings them. It's just like in Acts chapter 8, where he brought Philip along to this man who is reading the Bible. And Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And what did the eunuch say? "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And by the way, you know where Philip was before that? He was in a revival meeting in Samaria. God sent a chopper to take him from Samaria out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit picked him up and took him out there. He left the people to one guy whose heart was prepared. And by the way, he was a man from Ethiopia. Does that ring any bells? Ethiopia. He didn't look like Philip. He was a different color skin. He looked different. And by the way, God is still interested in saving people who look different than you and I. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what race they are. Doesn't matter what cultural background they are. Boy, I just wish they'd stop smoking. They have a really good chance of being saved. You got to be careful, my friends. God's committed to me the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means the long, hard, arduous task of making friends with unsaved people who do things that I don't agree with. But I'm not telling you to jump in and you know, open a can of beer and throw it back to show him that you're one of the guys. Not drinking a beer could cause him to ask a question. Boy, that's what we want. Isn't that what the Ethiopian eunuch said? "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Open door. God uses this as an open door. Could it be that in your life, God is giving you an opportunity right now to be a minister of Christ in an unusual way? Let me show you a couple ways. Verse 4, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments." You want to be a minister of God? This is how Paul said, "I'm a minister." This is how I prove to you that I am a minister of God. "In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering." Notice, he's in these things and he can do nothing about these things, in stripes, in prison. But these are things he can do. By pureness, he can stay pure. By knowledge, he continue to learn. By long-suffering, he can put up forbear with others and with his circumstances. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. So you notice, here's the things that Paul can do in his circumstances. How could you ever be a minister of Christ? A minister of God? How could you ever help reconcile a sinner to Christ? Well, you're going to do it in the middle of all these circumstances. Not when you get to a point where everything's perfect. You do it in the middle of it, and then what you choose to do is there. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Do you have these character qualities in your life? Well, I'll get them when I get married. I'll get them when my kids repent and get right with God. I'll get these character qualities when we get out of debt. When I get to my wedding weight, I'll get back to these. We all have some goal or some time or some place that we're thinking, that'd be nice someday. Right in the middle of these things. This is the ministry. This is the ministry. One of the biggest mistakes of fundamentalism is this idea that we want to try to get everybody into full-time ministry. And I call it the biggest mistake. Why? Because everybody is already in full-time ministry. You already have a ministry right where you are. If you know an unsaved person, you have a ministry. And the more unsaved people you know, the more opportunities you have to be a minister of God. Well, I already witnessed them. They want to hear. Well, I guess we'll just jerk these verses out of the Bible. Because there's nothing. Hey, what about stripes, imprisonments, tumults? And then watch what verse number 8 says. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not. Does this feel like your relationship with some of your lost people that you know? Why? It's not easy. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary. You know, the problem is sometimes we're worried about what the church people are saying. We're worried about, is everything okay at church? Everything's changing. Everything's crazy. It's all, hey, what about lost people? If you were to be friends with lost people and be consumed with reaching people for Christ, you wouldn't worry so much about your brothers and sisters. We're on the same team. We believe the same book. We have the same Holy Spirit. We want to see God use Hope Baptist Church to reconcile people in Toledo. Or is that not possible any longer? Every time I say that, it's silence. Every time I say, do you think people can get saved in Toledo? It's crickets. Why? Because we're consumed with our little Disney world. We're consumed with our little petty fights with who's in charge of this, who runs that ministry, who does this, when do I get asked to do that, why can't I play this, why can't so-and-so be in charge of that? We're consumed with nonsense. What about God's commission to us? What about the word of reconciliation that we've been given? Somebody cared for you. Somebody reached your family when they weren't living godly. Or do we have to go back to the Mayflower? Is that how far back your ancestry goes? Get off your high horse. God has somebody for you to reach. It's not just about you and your little kids and your grandkids and your house and your car. It's not just about this temporal world. We're going to get out of here one of these days. Or do we not believe that? For crying out loud, sometimes I wonder, why are we playing this game? There are other things we can do. There are other churches you can go. If you want to coast, there are entire denominations built on ignoring the Word of God. You can do whatever you want in those places. You can be any gender you want. They'll fly LGBT flags outside. There are places that don't give a rip about the book. Let's not be one of those churches. Let's not be so self-centered. Let's not be so, oh, it's such a great church. It's such a wonderful church. And then the color of the carpet gets changed and people lose their ever-loving mind. You say, well, I don't really like this tone per se. Listen, I don't know what to tell you. I'm serious. If it's not for the grace of God and the mercy of God and the Spirit of God, I would be an atheist. I'm this close to being an atheist. That's the direction my flesh leans. I don't know what, maybe yours is drinking, maybe yours is pornography, maybe yours. Mine is, who gives a rip? I'm going to do what I want to do. But the problem is I got this obstacle called the Bible. And it just keeps sitting there and it keeps talking to me and the Spirit of God in me keeps telling me we need to do something. And I want to do something. I want to see God work. Hey, listen, I understand. There's some uncomfortable eebie-jeebie feelings. It's called growth. It's called change. God is moving us forward into the next phase of this church. And God's put on my heart that we need to be concerned with the ministry of reconciliation. And see, it's easy to talk about my little world and my. I'm talking about here's a man who is out trying to see people saved. He's out trying to do God's will. And he's the one that is in all of this affliction. Maybe God is not giving you the fruit of the Spirit like you want because you're going to consume it on your lust. Maybe you're trying to create and craft your own little world and you're trying to get God's power injected into your little plan. It's not working. How about this? I am crucified with Christ. How about Romans 12:1, where we come and we present our bodies a living sacrifice? We're not so consumed with making money. And I've got to get, we got to get our vacation scheduled. And we got to get over here to see Disney. And we got to go on the cruise. And we got to go, hey, listen, those things are all fun. Oh, we can breathe a sigh of relief. They're wonderful. But at the end of the day, it is temporary. It's only temporary. And we are going to leave this world. We're going to leave this world. And you are in the middle right now of a place God wants you to be. So you can learn about who He is, and you can bring forth fruit unto His glory. God hasn't taken you home yet. You say, well, I just wish all these things would, maybe it would make you feel better. But I can show you what Paul said. Verse number 9, he said, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The paradox of the Christian life. People who want to bring glory to God are sorrowful, yet rejoicing. They're poor, yet they make other people rich. They have nothing, but they have everything. The American dream is a nightmare for a believer. Why? Not because a nice house is inherently sinful, but because these things that we chase after so easily become our purpose on this earth. They become the goal. They become the vision. And listen, as long as we're on this earth, we ought to be what Paul said here, ministers of God, who have everything and yet have nothing, who have sorrow and yet rejoicing, who are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. We're talking about patience. Let patience have her perfect work. In Joseph's life, patience helped him make it through the pit, through Potiphar's house, and through the prison. In David's life, patience helped him survive being persecuted by those he respected. It helped him make it to the throne. In Noah's life, patience made him a preacher of righteousness, able to stand against an evil culture for 120 years. Abraham and Sarah, through patience, waited for the promise of a son. Paul, as we've seen here, endured countless afflictions. Let patience have her perfect work. Believer, are you patient in tribulation? Are you allowing the circumstances that God is allowing in your life to make you more like Him? My question to you tonight is this: will you let patience have her perfect work in your life? Let's bow our heads in prayer.